Just a warm welcome again to you, to our regulars, and to those who are visiting with us today. Marriage that honours Jesus. That's where we're heading today. Karen and I have been married for 35 years, and many couples, and there were a couple of couples here this morning, have been married considerably longer than that. I'm here teaching on this passage today, not because Karen and I have marriage absolutely nailed. None of us do. But what I'm excited about and want you to catch the vision of is that if you have 6 or 60 years of marriage in front of you, your marriage can with Christ, and you loving Christ above all else, and His Word permeating every corner of your marriage, it can be the most successful, beautiful marriage. That can be yours. That can be yours. With Christ at the center. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Ephesians 5. Verses 21 to 33, words will be on the screen, but feel free to follow along in a different version if you prefer that. Ephesians 5, 21 to 33, hear the word of the Lord. And further, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. For wives, this means submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For a husband is the head of his wife as Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of his body, the church. As the church submits to Christ, so you wives should submit to your husband in everything. For husbands, this means love your wives, just as Christ loved the church. He gave up his life for her to make her holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of God's word. He did this to present her to himself as a glorious church without a spot or wrinkle or any other blemish. Instead, she will be holy and without fault. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as they love their own bodies. For a man who loves his wife actually shows love for himself. No one hates his own body, but feeds and cares for it just as Christ cares for the church. And we are members of his body. As the scriptures say, a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. This is a great mystery, but it is an illustration of the way Christ and the church are one. So again I say, each man must love his wife as he loves himself. And the wife must respect her husband. Not Ross's words, the words of Paul, the word of God. And it's important I say that, because we're dealing with a difficult passage today. Are you with me? Are you with me? Let's pray for a moment. Holy Spirit, help us see in these few moments by Paul's hand what a Jesus-honoring marriage looks like. Then, Holy Spirit, as our helper, help us have the courage to repent where we need to, forgive where we need to, reconcile where we need to, because we desire to reverence Christ. And because we know strong marriages means a stronger church, help us, Holy Spirit, to be more than hearers of your word, but to be doers of your word for our good and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Every now and again, the Bible takes us to passages that address very specific areas of Christian faith. Today's passage is a case in point. My task today is to teach on what a spirit-filled Christian marriage looks like. I've chosen my words very carefully there based on the text. A spirit-filled Christian marriage. But before I go any further, I want to acknowledge I want to acknowledge all those among us who are single and widowed. Okay? On the surface, this name may not be immediately applicable for you. But at very least, it is a call for you to pray for marriages. At very least. Because strong marriages make for a strong church, of which you are a part of. And secondly, if you've come, do hear me carefully on this and hear my heart on this point, folks. If you've come from a difficult breakup, a harmful relationship, I particularly want to acknowledge you this morning because I know there will be some of you in the room. I cannot speak about what marriage means to God without recognizing you this morning, what you've been going through or perhaps are going through in the present. So I want to acknowledge you this morning and the pain of the journey that you're on. And again, I would say that God sees you. He sees you and he sees your need. So that said, let me provide a pathway of where we're headed. I want to talk about what is marriage. And secondly, I want to talk about the distinct roles of husbands and wives. So bear with me. We'll be jumping around a wee bit between verses across our two minds, but do keep your Bibles ready to flick open. So marriage. Marriage is of God. Marriage is something he designed and he ordains. Marriage is between one man, an adult male, and one woman, an adult female. Chosen my words very carefully there. In Genesis 2, you see God's original and continued model for marriage. As an example, take Genesis 2, verse 24. Says this, a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. Then in Genesis chapter 3, sin came into the world. But sin didn't or hasn't today changed God's view of or original intent for marriage. Ephesians 5, 21 to 33, in many ways for me, is Paul recovering God's original intent for marriage. That's how I see these verses. To Christians, he's saying, come back to this. Come back to God's idea of marriage. This purity, this kind of purity in marriage, this kind of oneness in marriage, this kind of servanthood and submission in marriage. But the world has redefined marriage. I want to give you a real-life illustration, and this is intentionally designed to shock us, okay? I'm being very deliberate about this. I caught this Herald headline on the 23rd of December as I was beginning to think about this message way back then. Japanese woman gets hitched with virtual partner she generated on ChatGPT. This is a real thing. Urena Noguchi, I hope I've said that name right, 32, married her AI partner, Looney Klaus Verdure, last month in an opulent virtual ceremony. And I quote what she said now. He was always kind, always listening. Eventually, I realized I had feelings for him. My relationship with AI is not a convenient relationship that requires no patience. I chose Klaus not as a partner that would help me escape reality, but as someone to support me as I live my life properly. Young person, older person, if you are not a praying person, this should drive us to our knees. And as I've thought about this illustration that I've just given you, in my heart I'm saying, God have mercy on this woman and others, because there are others. God have mercy. And protect us, Lord, from such deception. Protect us, Lord. So the constantly moving moral shape of the world and its redefining of marriage is always going to be at odds with God's word. Always. The low value that marriage has now should drive us as believers to recover the value of godly marriage. So to Christians, Paul makes it very clear the weight of commitment that we are to give to marriage. When I stand at the altar in public and before God, like we do on our wedding day, and I give my verbal commitment to my wife, I am making a covenant of worship before God for how I will love my wife. Before God. I'm saying things to Karen in my case, but I'm doing that before God. This is serious business. Our vows that we made on our wedding day, husbands and wives, serious business. If you're married or about to be married, and you want your marriage not only to last, but to be spirit-filled, to know joy, to prosper, and to exalt Christ, Ephesians 5 is your text. Ephesians 5 is your text. Now you might think, yay, with Christ in the middle, no issues, no disagreements, no arguments, ever. Awesome. Awesome, Ross. No. I'm sorry to disappoint. That would be lovely, eh? But not real. A Christ-centered marriage isn't issue-free. But is the commitment of husbands and wives to have Christ and his word guide us through every issue? Why is this important to Paul? I've wrestled with this question, and here's what I've come up with. Why was this important to Paul? Because he knows strong marriages make the church strong. I've said that several times already, and you'll hear me say it again. Strong marriages make the church strong. No doubt about it in my mind, and in fact in Paul's mind as well. Referring to the passage again, the key verse I want to suggest that makes for strong marriages is verse 21. Look in your Bibles with me, verse 21, Ephesians 5, 21. Just before Paul talks about marriage, he says this, and further, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Did you notice that? The irony of that statement when we look at verse 21 is that it revolves around one word many would consider no place in marriage today, the S word. Some of you are looking shocked. Maybe we're cringing already in our seats. And there's fireworks going off in our brains, worried about where Ross is going next with this. It was John Stott who said the very notion of submission is out of fashion today, totally at variance with contemporary attitudes. Good quote, hey? And that was in 1979. 46, 47 years ago. It's the word we love to hate, isn't it? But it's the word the Bible uses, given by God for marriage. It's in the Bible. Does it mean that I've got to give in to what he wants or she wants, no questions asked? Is that what submit means? Does it mean my husband gets to boss me around? My wife gets free and unrestricted use of the Visa card? Is that what submit means? Does it mean I get no say in anything in the marriage? If that's what we've come to believe is biblical submission, then we've got the wrong end of the proverbial stick. So what does Paul mean, submit? It's important to note, firstly, the text does not ask some Christians to submit to other Christians. It asks all Christians to submit to each other. That's verse 21. But in marriage, we utterly and completely give ourselves, submit, to the person we marry. Two people with identities and gifts to be used form one. Bible says when we get married, we form one flesh. One flesh. One united front. One commentator I read says, biblical submission never implies inferiority. It highlights functional order within equal worth. That's a great definition of submission. Biblical submission should never be viewed as allowing forcefulness, control, or abuse of any kind. Full stop. How can we if we're one, right? Occasionally in marriage, in Christian marriage, there will be demands, though, emotionally, spiritually, and physically. Think of the area of sex. Occasionally there will be demands made of a spouse that are not just unreasonable, they're actually ungodly. Ungodly. And would require the spouse to disobey God. Therefore, faithfulness to Christ actually sets a limit of submission in marriage. That may surprise you. And the clearest text as evidence for that is Acts chapter 5, verse 29. It says this, we must obey God rather than any human authority. What does that text tell us? God comes first, always. Meaning, the extent to which a husband goes for his wife and a wife for her husband, though we are one, has a boundary. Difficult seasons in marriage is biblical, right? Enduring sin or an expectation that you sin for the sake of your marriage is not biblical. Is not biblical. Submission never means Jesus takes second place at the altar. Never. Obedience to God is always ultimate. And I love what C.T. Studd, the great missionary to China, encouraged his wife to say with this little poem every day. C.T. Studd, listen to this. Dear Lord Jesus, you are to me dearer than Charlie could ever be. C.T. Studd's wife writing this. You're dearer to me. I think that's a beautiful thing. Dearer to me than Charlie could ever be. You know, it's the last five words of verse 21 that give the key to applying biblical submission and guarding against force, control, and abuse. Those last five words, look at them in your Bibles with me. Out of reverence for Christ. If that's the framework through which we relate to each other in marriage, then we're going to have a great marriage, folks. And I've emphasized this to address any concern that Paul's implying a hierarchy of some kind in marriage. No, Jesus is the model of headship, submission, and love. Jesus is the model. If our idea of marriage doesn't match Jesus, it's not his idea. It's our idea. You remember Jesus washed feet? He came to serve. He's the model. So everything we do in marriage, every attitude, every comment, every wrong that is forgiven is out of reverence for Christ. Reverence. What we're effectively saying is that I'm so in awe of Christ and thankful for Christ that all the ways we relate to each other in marriage bow at the feet of Jesus. That's reverence. The way we relate to each other, bow at the feet of Jesus. That's what Paul means. As I'm serving my wife, I'm worshiping Christ. Do we understand that? God has given us marriage. He's given us His Word to guide us in marriage, and Spirit-filled marriage is built around coming to terms with these verses we're looking at today. So folks, let them be an encouragement to you. Perhaps even for some of you in the room, healing. Healing for your marriage. Let's talk about the distinct roles of husbands and wives now. Distinct roles of husbands and wives. The first key to mention here is that marriage copies Christ's relationship to the church. Christ the husband to the church, his bride. That's the picture Paul's giving us. We see that from verse 32. Marriage is an illustration of the way Christ and the church are one. If Christ and the church have different roles, this means in marriage, husbands have distinct and different roles to those of our wives. Let's look first at the role of the husbands. Husbands, are you ready? Are you with me? Have I got your attention? Husbands, love through sacrifice. Stick with me, men. talking to you now. Meditate on these verses for a moment with me. For a husband is the head of his wife as Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of his body, the church. For husbands, this means love your wives just as Christ loved the church. He gave up his life for her. There's a hint, eh? He gave up his life for her. Each man must love his wife as he loves himself. You know, at first glance, there's a lot more responsibility on the husband to love his wife than there is for the wife to love her husband, right? Can you see that in the text? This might surprise you. In the original Greek, what Paul gives wives is 40 words. What he gives husbands is 115 words. Though husbands and wives are to submit to and love each other fully, Paul clearly teaches that there is a great responsibility on husbands to care for the health of the marriage through sacrificial love. R.C. Sproul said, "Husbands, love your wives is not a practical nugget of human wisdom. It is the mandate of Almighty God." Wow. It's heavy duty, eh? So husbands, to further help us feel the weight of what this means, look at two other verses of Scripture with me. Colossians 3:19. Husbands, love your wives and never treat them harshly. 1 Peter 3:7. You husbands must give honor to your wives. Treat your wife with understanding as you live together. She may be weaker than you are, but she is your equal partner in God's gift of new life. Treat her as you should. Listen to this. Treat her as you should so your prayers will not be hindered. Wow. Verse 23 of Ephesians 5 could be one of the most misinterpreted and abused texts in the entire New Testament. Paul's focus isn't a husband's dominance or that wives are somehow obligated to follow every whim and desire of the husband. Biblical submission is never forced. Do you hear me on that today? Biblical submission is never forced. Brace yourselves. That's why the book titled Battered into Submission by James and Phyllis Alsdurf was very confronting to me in the context of this message today. The book is not about abuse in general, it's about abuse in Christian homes. 8 years of research revealed 18% of Christian wives report abuse from husbands. About 5% suffering physical abuse, being choked, spat on, hit, pushed, dragged by the hair by Christian husbands. This is very uncomfortable. I wasn't even sure I was going to mention that today, but I felt I should in the context of this message. Because this text gives us reason to talk honestly about marriage. And through misinterpretation of this text, pastors and Christian leaders have willingly and unwittingly been accomplices in the poor application of these verses. And I would include myself in that. Meaning women have at times been treated very badly as a result. Wives have been treated very badly as a result of misinterpretation of these verses. And I want to say to you, if you've been on the end of that misinterpretation, I am very, very sorry. I am very sorry. That is not on. That is not okay. It's not okay. To be clear, when Paul speaks of headship, he is not describing force, control, or abuse of any kind. but a God-given responsibility to give life, to nourish and to love as Christ loves at great cost to oneself. That's what Christ has done for us. And to that end, this passage does two things, actually. It guards against the abuses of headship by telling husbands to love your wives just as Christ loved the church. But it also guards us against devaluing the importance of spiritual leadership, because homes, folks, need spiritual leadership. What does that leadership look like? Look at verses 28 and 29 with me. In the same way as Christ did, husbands ought to love their wives as they love their own bodies. No one hates his own body, but feeds and cares for it, just as Christ cares for the church. So it seems to me, in my reading of the text, there's a lot riding on the two words, feeds and cares. A husband who feeds like Christ is actively working to ensure wives have everything they need to grow in Christ. Picture it like this. This is the word picture in the Greek. You are serving your wife every day on the most precious tableware that you can muster, husbands, placing before her the most nourishing meal possible that feeds her soul and her spirit as if Jesus himself is the one who is serving her. Can you picture that? You are feeding her physically and spiritually, providing all she needs to reach her full potential in Christ. That's the picture in the Greek. A husband who cares like Christ, feeds like Christ, cares like Christ, is actively working to ensure wives have every protection they need to grow in Christ. Husbands who care like Christ are not harsh, mean-spirited, or demanding. That is not godly leadership. And the original Greek for cares is actually quite vivid. Describes, and I think penguins do this, do they? It describes a bird sitting on its eggs to keep them warm. Or similarly, a mother holding a child against her skin, protecting. So husbands, it means physical protection. And it is emotional and spiritual. The husband's role is to provide a safe, secure environment, protecting our wives from any harm so they feel completely secure. We, with God's help, husbands, get between our wives and harm. We stand in the middle. We stand in the middle. We stand between her and Satan too. Do you hear me? We stand between her and Satan. In caring, you are providing everything she needs to reach her full potential in Christ. How do we do that? How do we feed and care in the way that Paul is prescribing here? From our knees. From our knees. This is John 13, towel around the waist, servanthood, because we love our wives just as Jesus loves the church. It's praying for her, holding her before God. It's encouraging our wives in the Word, delighting in her as God's gift to you. It's putting your arms under her and lifting her up. It's initiating reconciliation with no concern for whose fault the argument was, husbands. It's asking, what can I do to help you love Jesus more? That's what we're talking about. You know what, folks? I have never, 24 years of pastoring, I have never counseled a wife who has come to me complaining that her husband loves her and comforts her and protects her as if it's Jesus himself. I have never had a wife come to me and says, he loves Jesus too much. It's never happened. You get my point? Husbands, we need to recover God's calling to be the Spirit-filled leaders in our homes. Let me tell you that one of the greatest needs in the church today, hear me on this, one of the greatest needs in the church today is for men to be men. Can our men say amen? Amen. Greatest need in the church today is for men to be men. Love her. Love her out of reverence for Jesus. It's husbands. Wives, love through respect. Notice Paul uses different words to describe a wife's calling. Verse 22, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. And verse 24, as the church submits to Christ, so you wives should submit to your husbands in everything. In verse 33, the wife must respect her husband. To feel the weight of what Paul means, Peter helps us in verse 1 of chapter 3. Your beauty, wives, should not come from outward adornment. Rather, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past who put their hope in God used to adorn themselves. They have beautiful verses. Read on in 1 Peter chapter 3. A wife's beauty for her husband is not outward, it is inward. And it comes from deep devotion to Christ. She is adorned with hope in God. She wears hope. That's what that text means. She wears hope. And it comes from a strength in knowing God and knowing His word and knowing His promises. Proverbs 31:25 says this. Many of you women can quote it. She is clothed with strength and dignity. She is clothed with strength and dignity. That's biblical womanhood. A wife's strength is drawn from God, and when it is, she loves to love her husband in submission and respect, because a woman of God knows as she does, it's as unto the Lord. Three things that submission is not. Three things, then what it is. Submission does not mean sidelining Christ. Submission is always as to the Lord, which means a wife's first commitment is always to Jesus. That's the first thing. Number two, submission isn't grounded in fear and intimidation. Submission for Paul and Peter is grounded in reverence for Christ and hope in God. If there is an environment of fear and intimidation, that's the complete opposite of biblical submission, and it's not healthy. Submission is what wives do of their own free will. And number three, submission doesn't mean a wife relies on her husband for spiritual strength. Husbands have, as we've heard, husbands have a responsibility to care for wives spiritually and build them up, but wives, please don't rely on that. Don't rely on that. Your dependence is on God. Encourage Him, but don't wait for Him. Don't wait for Him. Go on strong for Jesus, wives. It's possible, actually, that your example can speak more words, more than words ever could. On the back of those, and I've tried to put into a clean statement what submission is. It is wives embracing a God-given responsibility to strengthen the marriage through willing, respectful trust. Respectful trust. How? How do you do that? Wives, you love and respect not through making yourself smaller or less than who God has called you to be, not by silencing your convictions, but from a confidence and a strength in who God has called you to be. Submission is honoring your husband from a place of strength, not weakness. Not because your husband is flawless, but because Christ is faithful. Wives, it's you asking your husband, what can I do to help you love Jesus? What can I do to help you love Jesus? This kind of biblical submission flows from prayer and growing your love for Christ before it ever shows up in your marriage. So what does the Bible teach us? It teaches us that marriage is of God. It's His idea. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, respect your husbands. For your marriage to be spirit-filled, to know joy, to prosper, and to exalt Christ, catch the vision of the Ephesians 5 scripture, folks. When you do, your marriage can be the most successful, beautiful marriage. And it can be with Christ at the center. It can with Christ at the center. That's biblical marriage.